We're going to look at Psalm 37 now. It's just the first seven verses that I looked at a moment ago. And this psalm is mature wisdom. Verse 25 tells us of Psalm 37. It says these words, "I was young and now I am old." It happens, doesn't it? It slowly sneaks up on us. This is a psalm of David, and it's a psalm of David in his latter years, and so he's giving us his mature wisdom of life. So it's helpful for us. I wonder what you would give as advice to a younger version of yourself. If Tracy Ann, she shared a testimony, I wonder what advice you'd give to herself in her teens or her 20s. I wonder what advice you'd give yourself if you could come as a mature man or woman and come back and speak to you as a younger person. What advice would you give? Well, this is David giving us wisdom. David giving us his advice, him passing it on to us. He was once old, young, now he is old. The first verse then, we'll go through the seven verses together. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." This word fret, I've called the message "fret not." It's an interesting word. We don't use it much, do we? I think it's probably been overtaken by the word worry, hasn't it, really, in our vocabulary. Fret is like heated up worry. It's like taking your worry and pulling it in the pan and heating it up, making it boil. A lovely phrase I heard with someone saying what it is to fret is this: it's heating oneself up in vexation. Now, there's another word we don't really use much, do we? Vexation. I like it. It's nice, isn't it? When you're vexed, when you're annoyed, when you're frustrated and worried and it's heated up. Do not fret. And that's why I did the little bottle thing, because I think that's a good illustration of what fretting is doing. It's taking those fears, those worries, those concerns about what other people are doing or not doing, and what's a fret, and then just shaking it and shaking it and shaking. That's what fretting is, really. So do not fret, because when evil people do wrong. Also, do not be envious, we're told in verse 1. So to be envious is more understandable for us, is to desire what others have, isn't it? You know, a sense of they've got it better than I've got it, I want that. We might use jealousy in there. But also we're talking particularly about those who are prospering, you know, those who are powerful, or those who are rich. I'm thinking, they just do what they want, and how come God doesn't judge? Why don't you judge them, God? Why do they get away with it? Why isn't there not a sense of judgment on them? We can get annoyed like this at a larger level, can't we? As you think of the way that Fujitsu and Post Office dealt with those post office workers and how they lied to them and manipulated the truth and changed things. That larger level that Stuart's talking about, looking at Parliament and how our leaders act, we can get frustrated. And I'm going to give you some information that might make you fret. It does that to me as I read this. This is Bournemouth Council, which is BCP now, isn't it? But they're planning, like Wales, to go for a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit. They need £145 million to do it. Don't know if anyone's got that sort of money. Bournemouth Echo wrote an article about this, and then the council commented to the Bournemouth Echo, and they said, look, we're making these plans, we're looking to raise the money, but before we get there, we're just going to anticipate the people who would complain about this, okay? So just to be aware that this is it's the best thing to do for safety and all of the rest, but just so you know that when the people complain, we know they're going to complain, and these are the sort of people who will complain. Here you go. People who predominantly drive more, such as men, middle-aged groups, people without a disability, white British heterosexuals, and Christians. What? And Christians, listen, and Christians get a comment. Christians who will generally consider their freedoms associated with driving are being compromised. Wow, thank you. And then that was the council's comment to the article, saying they're recognising who the people who complained before. But then the Bournemouth Echo, which is a good thing, what it did, it did a survey, and the survey found 82% of people disagree with the plan. And so it's not just this small minority or this group, well, it's quite a large group, isn't it, of white, you know, it covers a lot of boxes, doesn't it, really? So we can get, we can fret, can't we? We can think, what are they playing at? And why is there sort of like a persecution or a desire to speak ill of these people? What's going on? Why is life like this? And we can, but also we can fret on a smaller level. Why are they slandering me, that other individual? Or why are they lying to me, that other individual? So this feeling which we get, this fretting which comes, it works on large levels as we look at the world, and also works on a smaller level, doesn't it, with individuals. Fret not, envy not. Why? Well, we can see reasons to fret. We can see reasons to envy. So verse 2 comes in and gives us the reason why we're not to envy or fret. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. As we look at the big eternal plan of what's going on in the world and how God will come in his judgment, Bournemouth Council's comment is it doesn't really matter, does it? It's much, you know, in the big scheme of things, when we think about God coming and asking people to make an account for their lives, and the evil will wither. You know, we all end up with the same bank balance, don't we? We take nothing with us, do we? It's all zero at the end and at the beginning. We judge too early. There's a bigger picture. So imagine the scene now. There's a man. He is not a particularly moral man. But before him is a great banquet. He has a feast. He has, I don't know if you've been to fine dining, but he has the finest of food before him. And he's enjoying himself as he tucks into his meal. And the finest of drink is brought to him. And he's enjoying the most sumptuous meal you can imagine. And he's tucking into it. He's brought wine and he's brought pudding and he's gorged himself on the best of food. Now, as we look at that man, it's nearing lunchtime, isn't it? We can think, oh, I wish I was that man. I wish I had a lunch coming, not that I've got, but what that man's having. That someone would serve me and bring me my lunch too, and I don't have to cook it myself. Oh, I wish I could be that man. But as you pan out, that man's in prison. And as you find the wider context, that man's on death row. And that man's given his last meal. We often zoom in, don't we, and we see something, but actually we don't know the wider context, do we? We don't know the reality that actually we're all coming to an end to a judgment, isn't it? And if one has a fine meal or a not-so-fine meal, it's too quick for us to envy and to fret because there's a bigger picture, isn't there? Like in that little illustration. We fret, we envy, we get shook up, you know, like that bottle. So internally, we're ready to pop, aren't we? We're ready, like the bottle, for let it all come out. And it's a little bit of a partly yours and Tracy has said to me, we need a release valve, don't we? Don't we? We need to be able to communicate what's sometimes these things which are getting us and winding us up and stressing us out. And also, within the mix of envy and fretting, which sometimes is righteous in our fretting, isn't it? Sometimes it's a righteous reaction to what's going on in the world. Also, our own sin gets mixed in with it, doesn't it, as well? And it gets confusing. Is this a righteous feeling I'm having, or is it an unrighteous feeling that I'm having? And the wisdom then we have into this context of our frets and our worries is verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is good. He is good. God is good. Trust him. He wants your eternal good. Now, sometimes we want good, and the good we want ends too quickly. You know, we want the next problem solved or the next dilemma overcome, and then it's on to the next one. God has got a much bigger picture than that. He wants your eternal good. He's got a mind not just for your physical flesh, which will fail, but your soul. And where it will reside. Trust in the Lord. He wants your eternal good. And he sees the bigger picture. He says, come, trust me. Often we're like a child down the park on the climbing frame. And we're holding on for all of our lives with all of our strength. You know, you remember, imagine this child and they're dangling on the climbing frame. And the parent comes over because they're shouting out, save me, quick, I'm going to fall. And the child is this far from the floor. So often we are like that, aren't we? We think that we're the one holding ourselves up, keeping ourselves safe, keeping it all going along, when really, actually, it's not like that. God wants to take us and us to trust him, say, fear not. You can tell the child, fear not, even though they still fear, don't they? Trust the Lord. Trust his words. It's not all down to us. The child dangling there thinks that his security and his safety is all down to him or her. But the reality is not, isn't it? There's so many things outside of our control. The Lord says, trust me. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, do good. When we've been fretting, when we've been shaken up by this world, loads of our energy is expelled in that, yeah? It takes out a lot of our fizz, doesn't it? It takes out a lot of our energy. But here we're to trust in the Lord, not fret, trust in the Lord, and then do good. And we're told in Scripture to do good, especially to the household of believers, especially for Christians, do good. Spurgeon, great preacher, he said this, holy activity drives away the rust of discontent. You know, trust in the Lord and do good. Well, what kind of good? Well, there's so many options for good, doing good. But to start simply, listen to people when they talk to you. Talk to people. Offer practical help. Give if you've got the finances. Pray. Seek to do others good. In any way you can, do good. Trust in the Lord. Do good, verse 3 is telling. But it carries on. Dwell in the land. Now, this is David speaking. And the land would have been the promised land, wouldn't it? A land flowing with milk and honey. They're to dwell in the land. They've been taken out of slavery from Egypt. And now they're in their own land. And this word dwell, it's a nice word, isn't it? Bonnie, do you want to go see Mum? Dwell is like a shalom word, isn't it? You know, shalom is, we often refrain to call it peace, don't we? But it's more than that. It's a wholeness. It's a richness. It's a life as it should be. And you're not just living in your house. You're dwelling in your house. You see, it's a sense of a satisfaction and a contentment in where you are. When you live somewhere, you're always thinking, I might want to live over there. That's better. I think I'd like one of their houses. I think that, you know, they live in a nicer place. I want to go live over there. But when you dwell, you don't do that. You enjoy the good that you've got. So often we want a better tomorrow, but we don't know that tomorrow is going to be better, do we? Tomorrow could be worse. So dwell in the land, enjoy the good things that you've got today. Enjoy the health you've got today. Enjoy the resources you've got today. Enjoy the relationships you've got today. Enjoy is the next word. It goes on to say, doesn't it? Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture, or enjoy the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, that envy that we're told not to do and that fretting that we're told not to do is the opposite of what we are to do, is to dwell and enjoy. And when we envy, it can breed all kinds of evil. There's a story of an Australian, it's quite an interesting story, her name you might know it, Melissa Caddick. She did a scheme where she got a friend and her friend had some money to invest. She used to work in financial services, so she made up, took someone else's financial service number, and she said to her friend, look, I could invest your money for you, I'll make you a good return. So she took her friend's money, and then she made a pie chart, and she made a bank account, and showed her how she made her loads of other money. And she got her friends to tell her friends to tell her friends. And so she, in the end, received £23 million of other people's money to invest. She just used it for herself. She just, when people asked for investments, you know, if they needed some of their money back, she'd get someone else to sign up and then use their money to pay them back. And then just gave them pie charts and things. They look, and they always reinvested because she gave them so much good return on their money in the pieces of paper she gave them. That was all from envy. She wanted a lifestyle that was better, and it just leads on to this crazy way of living. And God tells us to live exactly the opposite of her. but to enjoy and dwell with what you have. And it goes on into verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, it's good. Christian, you can enjoy the good gifts of God. The things that he gives in this world are for our enjoyment. You can enjoy them. But the greatest gift is not the gifts itself, but the giver of the gifts. It's idolatry to just enjoy the gifts and not enjoy the giver. So verse 4 tells us, delight yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? So you need a bit of time. You need to come to his word, because in his word we find him, we meet him. So you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to gather with other Christians to know what it is to delight in the Lord. Sometimes this verse gets misconstrued, changed in our thinking, because it says after that, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we think this like works like a vending machine. I delight myself in the Lord, he gives me the desires of my heart. And we might start off with like looking at a vending machine, and we see on this vending machine a bigger house. And then so there's a payment for that. Well, that's like attendance at church without a break for 6 months. That's this many prayers and this many helping people. You put them in and out pops your bigger house. Or you might have another thing you want, another desire of your heart, which might be a relationship. So God says, here you go, you've got to delight in me. Oh, delight in me, what does it mean? Oh, you've got to pray and fast for a week for this one. You know, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's not like I give you, God, some delight, you give me the desires of my heart. No, it's not that. It's more of a promise like this. You delight in me, your heart will be satisfied. When you go to the vending machine, these other things that you might have gone for, they're not the things you want. You want God. You want his glory. You want his peace in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we move on, we get to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. This is not a, I choose what I want to do, now God, you bless me. It's not like that. It's not like I've chosen my way and now I'm to say, Lord, I commit all my decisions, all my plans to you that I've already decided. Please bless them, Lord. Amen. It's not that kind of committing. I don't know if you're into Christian music or you listen to much Christian music or you keep up with different worship styles and music. But styles of music have changed, haven't they? But also what Christians sing about has changed a little bit. There is a place to sing about our Christian experience, isn't there? And there's a place to sing about what God has done. Both are fitting, I think, because the Psalms, the songbook of the Bible, does both, doesn't it? It has times where it says, I love you, Lord, and what our desires, Lord, and then it tells us what God has done for us. But this hymn, which I'm going to read you, it'd be hard to imagine a modern-day hymn writer writing it. I just couldn't imagine it. I can't imagine like City of Light or Stuart Townend coming out with this. This is the hymn I'm going to read you. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, it's called. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough. It will be still the best. Winding or straight it leads, right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine. Else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup, and fill it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice. In things great or small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, my all. Wow. I would just have gone through that, and you think, well, you want to put a line through some of them, don't you? Let it be smooth, cross out rough. Let it be straight, cross out winding. Oh, we've got here poverty or wealth. Let's cross out poverty. Sorrow or joy. Let's cross out sorrow. Sickness or health. Let's cross out sickness. That would be our idea, wouldn't it, when we pray? give me poverty or wealth, Lord, whatever's best for me. That's the prayer, isn't it? Because why? God's got our eternal good at heart. And sometimes keeping us a little poorer and having a little bit more suffering keeps our souls in check and keeps us from abandoning our Saviour. Trust in him, and he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. This is a verse carrying on in verse 5. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So this is referring back to the fretting at the start. The fretting of when evil people are succeeding in their wicked schemes. And we might have that in our minds, or it annoys us, and it comes back here. Justice and righteousness are in the Lord's hands. It might look like that if people judge now, you would be condemned as wicked. Or that it wouldn't be square and even as justice or righteousness. But God says, no, 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 do not fret. I have justice and righteousness in my hands. And verse 8 tells us that fretting only leads to evil. Some people will not get their justice on this side of eternity. As we think of the persecuted church in Nigeria, Christians are just killed for believing, aren't they? There's not like a justice that jumps out after that. They're gone, aren't they? And for their families, it's grief and trauma. Where's the justice in that? Well, the end is not up. When we die, that's not the end. There is an end to come when the Lord returns and brings justice. Even though we will not get guaranteed justice in this life, we can have hope and confidence that God is on the side of the righteous. Verse 25, which I said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And verse 28, for the Lord loves the just and he does not forsake his faithful ones. So therefore, the last verse which we're looking at this morning, verse 7, be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. As I think about this psalm, and particularly these first 7 verses, some of the images that come to mind is like a crying baby. Can you imagine the noise of a crying baby? You know, a crying baby, they want changing or they want milk and they want the familiarity of a parent. And you have a crying baby in the arms of a stranger. And then when the baby is transferred from the stranger into their mother's arms, be still comes over them, doesn't it? That contentment, that peace. Or the small child who's tripped and has cut his leg and is in pain and is bleeding and is concerned about the justice of the issue because the other boy pushed him. And the person who comes to help tries to help, but it's not until the mother or father or the close comes and then as consoled. And there's a stillness that comes over the child. Or if animals are more your thing, imagine it's the contented dog after a walk, sitting in the lap of its owner, happy and contented and at peace. Be still before the Lord. It's Psalm 131, which I'll read to you, it's very short. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Now that word weaned, as I read it, I thought, that's interesting, because we think weaned, they've gone from milk to solid food. But actually the word in its root means I'm satisfied. I've had my fill. I've had all the milk I need. So when we talk about weaned, it's that they no longer need milk because now they can satisfy themselves in food, in the physical, in the solid form. So they've been weaned to satisfy themselves. And that is the picture of the soul which is satisfied and made content and is now still before their maker. So this psalm is mature wisdom for the godly. And I was tempted as I prepared to say, maybe, Joni, you're yawning. Maybe what I've said bores you. Maybe it's not that riveting. Maybe it's a little dull. And I was tempted to maybe say, well, maybe that's because you're not mature and you're not wise and you're not godly. And this psalm is mature wisdom for the godly. But actually, we do need to start again. Don't worry about the clocks. I'm not going to take as long. But we do need to start again on this psalm. And we do need to start from verse 1 and go through to verse 7. Because one of the tips for when you read a psalm is to read it like we have and to look how it might speak to us and how it might have been wisdom from David. But it's to go back to the psalm and read it again, imagining Jesus were reading it. Then it brings a new life to it. So as we go back, we're going to read verse 1 to 4. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So as Jesus would say these words, what evil did Jesus face? I think for a moment. Do not fret when evil succeed in their schemes. As we think of the attempts on Jesus' life, they came again and again, didn't they? He declared his ministry and they tried to throw him off a cliff. And they were scheming all along until Judas schemed and got him right to his place of crucifixion. Do not fret when the evil succeed in their ways. And what was the desire of Jesus' heart? Verse 4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. We find Jesus in the Gospel of John, right at the end of his life, just before he's going to go to the cross, when he's praying before the Lord. We hear some of these prayers and we hear some of the desires of his heart. And these are some of the things he prayed. This is praying for people who would believe on the testimony of his disciples. May they be in us. This is Jesus' heart for you. May they be, you be, in us. In us, that's Jesus praying to the Father. May they be, that's you guys, may they be one as we are one. As Jesus is one with the Father, may they be one with us as we are one. May those given to me be with me. Wow. The simplest things are the best things, aren't they? That someone just wants to be with you. And we can get rejected in this world, can't we? By many a person, many a rejection, and many a heartbreak. But those simple things, be with me. His prayer for you is that you might be with him. And lastly, the love that you have for me, the love that the Father in heaven has for Jesus, the love of God, the perfect love which it drives out all fear, that love which is unquestionable, undoubted. It's as Tracy has mentioned, she experienced it in part of her story of her life journey, faith journey, that speaks and flows for us. That love between God the Father and God the Son, that love, the love you have, Father, for me, may be in them. That you might have that love which is found in the Godhead. That's Jesus' heart. That's his desire for you. And then finally to verse 5 to then 7 as Jesus looks at it. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their schemes, when they carry out their wicked ways. What did Jesus commit and entrust? Well, he committed his mission to Jesus, didn't he? He said, I'll only say what you call me to say. I'll only do what you ask me to do. When and how did Jesus not fret? Well, we looked at that a little bit in the last time, didn't he? But he didn't fret when it came to the end. He was in the garden. He said, your will, not my will, be done, even though evil was at the door. And lastly, how has Jesus' righteousness and justice and cause shone? It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection, isn't it? You think, well, he has been condemned as an evil man, hung on a cross as a vile man. He's someone to shame and abhor and to never live a life like him. It's the public humiliation of a person to say, this man is evil. This man is evil personified. Don't follow him. Don't look at him. Oh, cast your eyes from him. Don't come near this man. He's not to be followed. And yet the resurrection is that vindication of his cause, isn't it? Of his righteousness, of his goodness. We judge too early. Fret not. Why? Just as his resurrection was a vindication of his justice and righteousness, so will be his return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's much wisdom to be had in your word. We're sorry that we quickly become foolish. We quickly, even though we know the wisdom in our heads, it often doesn't sink to our hearts. We're often impatient. We often worry and fret. We often don't trust you. Help us, Lord. Give us that love which is spoken of in John, the Gospel of John, that love that you have can be in our hearts, giving us that peace like this weaned child, satisfied in our God, not fretting and envying. And Lord, we thank you for your death and your resurrection and your return, which change all perceptions of what is just and righteous, changes all perceptions of what we should envy and what we should fret over. So, Lord Jesus, would you help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.